This is the title of what we'll be speaking about today. Now, last time I spoke, a number of, obviously some of you don't know that, but the last couple of times I've spoken, I think the Lord sort of led me to speak on the Christian life and all aspects of it over a number of times. Now, the first time I spoke is on our eternal destination for Christians and non-Christians, where we will be for all eternity. And I spoke on that, on heaven and hell. Then I spoke on who do we worship, the God that we worship. And then obviously today is a little bit different, but it does add to this. It adds to this where we are speaking and we're looking at the whole of the gospel really over this weekend. Which is brilliant. So Resurrection Sunday, that's what it is, and we praise the Lord for that. And we just want to remind ourselves today, not that we can forget, of our Lord's passion, the very crux of the gospel message, really. So this will be the title, The Truth of Jesus' Death and Resurrection. Okay. Now it's a miracle. The birth of Jesus was not the miracle. The miracle was his incarnation, that God was prepared to come back to the earth that he created. Now, a lot of people don't believe he created this earth, but he did. Why do we believe it? Well, quite simply, we have this book, the Bible, which is the truth of God. Every religion is based on something. And when people say, well, I don't believe that, my answer would be, well, where do you base that? You know, Islam, where do they base their religion? On the Quran. The Bible's the oldest book in survival. And the various aspects of the Bible were written, well over 4,000 years ago. And we've got more proof of the actual truth of the Bible through various archaeological finds over the years than in any other book. I'm not sure Colin would tell us, I think, was it the Iliad that's the next nearest to the Bible, I think?
But it's got 643 copies.
Yeah, and the Bible's got thousands of copies of different aspects. Not all the whole Bible, but various aspects of it, thousands of them. So this is where we base our belief. Everything in the Bible is true. That's the first thing to remember. But the miracle was that God came back to this earth in human form. He was born to Mary, a young Jewish girl who never had relations with man. She was a virgin, and God enabled her to bring forth the Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is the miracle. So we had Jesus, who was totally human, but also totally God. Something, again, difficult to understand, but he was the God-man. And he's alive now, and he's seated with his Father in heaven, and he will be returning. Fortunately, not many churches will preach the sort of things that we probably preach, but we look at the whole of the Word of God. Every single aspect of it is true. Right from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation. And that's the other thing, where quite a lot of people throw out the beginning and the end of the Bible. They don't want to learn about the beginning, the creation in 6 days. They go, oh no, it's been billions of years, like David Attenborough. That is rubbish. There's more proof. Now, more scientists will come to prove that the Bible is correct. And they don't want the end of the Bible, Revelation, which says what happens to this world in the end. They don't want to hear that. Too painful for them. That's the problem. But we do. So Jesus came, and he came to this earth basically to take the punishment that we deserve. Now, all of us are sinners. Each and every one of us are sinners. But the beautiful thing is when we accept Jesus as Lord, we are saved by God's grace. It says that. I'll come to that in a minute. That's God's wonderful plan of redemption. And we're just going to go through that this morning. What happened on the Friday? What happened on the Sunday? This is where we're going to do. And I've got a couple of people who are going to do some of the reading for me, because they're quite long readings. But if you understand that, in a minute. So I'm going to ask Adrian to come up and read from Matthew chapter 27 for us, all about the crucifixion. Adrian.
Thank you. Right, this is Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mingled with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they put above his head the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. Now from the sixth hour darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, This man's calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became very frightened and said, Truly, this was the Son of God.
Thank you, Adrian. That was written by Matthew, one of the apostles that had spent 3.5 years with Jesus. So he wouldn't have got it wrong. That was exactly what he experienced. You know, throughout the whole of history, the Jews have been accused of killing Jesus. They've been persecuted for it through our Lord's death. But, you know, that's an error. Because as you can see in that reading, it was the Jewish, yes, the Jewish Sanhedrin that sent him to Pilate. But Pilate was a Gentile. So the Jews had a... Gentiles also, which are everyone other than Jews, had a share in this. But not only that, it was God himself. People look at that and think, well, you know, yes, he went to death, he was a bit weak, he couldn't do anything, he couldn't save himself, as they were saying. Got nothing to do with that. The whole point of Jesus' life was that he was going to die for each and every one of us. So as we said, as Adrian read there, he gave up his spirit. No one killed him. He gave up his spirit and died so that we could be saved. That's absolutely wonderful, isn't it? On that. And that was in verse 50 where it said that Jesus has yielded up his spirit. And that is a wonderful, wonderful aspect of it. So it was everyone, if you like, that had part in his death. But it was God's will that that should happen, that he should die for each one of us. See, the Jewish nation, God chose them as an example for each and every one, each other nations, if you like, but also to bring forth the Saviour. This young girl, Mary, was chosen to be the mother of the Lord. A young Jewish girl, and we only think she was a teenager at the time. So that's where, to bring forth the Messiah. What a wonderful privilege that is. And we have that written in the Bible as well, what she has said about it. But you see, what happened? Why did he have to go to die? Why was all this happening? It was Basically, God required a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice to shed sin. Now, for the Jewish nation, he brought in this sacrificial system that they had to do in the temple, where they slayed different animals, sheep and bullocks, etc., for various aspects of forgiveness. But of course, it wasn't complete forgiveness. All it did was to cover, the blood covered the sin. There had to be a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus was that only perfect sacrifice. Each and every one of us are sinners. No one gets away with it. Romans tells us that. We were actually born sinners. You know, you can understand that quite easily, can't you? Because no one ever teaches a little baby how to be naughty, do they? You know, it's natural. It's humanity. This is the thing. The sacrificial system was set in place to demonstrate to the Jewish nation how sin was had to be forgiven. And why was it a blood sacrifice? Well, basically, the life is in the blood. In everything you think, every human being, an animal, bird, fish, the life is in the blood. No blood, you got no life. That is why it had to be a blood sacrifice. And as I said, Jesus was that perfect sinless sacrifice. He did not have any sin blood in him. All his blood was completely sinless. That's why it can wash all of our sins away. And the wonderful thing that encourages me is that in the Bible it says that with all of our sin, when we are saved, and even when we sin afterwards and ask the Lord for forgiveness, all of our sin is pushed away. As far as the east is from the west, it says, he completely forgets it. Amazing, isn't it? That is amazing. But that's what he's prepared to do for each one of us. So we see Jesus, the God-man, went to his death and he brought total forgiveness, absolute total forgiveness for all of us who believed. Now, just to set you in this in perspective, just to prove this to you, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so that proves it. All of us have sinned. And also in Romans 5, another couple of chapters after, it says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, all of these little aspects I'm bringing out are just proof to each one of you. Okay, but today, that was the Friday issue. Today we're reminded of his glorious resurrection, which is so important to that gospel. And I'm going to ask Viv to come and read what the Apostle John said to us about that. Viv, please.
And as Graham said, this is John's Gospel, starting at the burial of Jesus. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed him his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Viv. That reading again was from John, another apostle of the Lord that were with him for 3.5 years. He was a man that he actually stood at the cross, saw all this going on. And there's some very lovely bits in that, very touching parts with Mary Magdalene. But what about Thomas? Thomas, he wouldn't believe what the other disciples said to him. Very simple. He said, "Unless I can put my finger in the nail holes." Well, the nails weren't in his hands. They went through the wrist because that's the only place that could hold a person, and through his feet. But then when Jesus appeared to them, all of them, you know, as he said, the doors were locked. He just appeared in the room in his resurrected body. That wonderful body that we were all going to be getting, a resurrected body at one stage. Lovely, isn't it? Wonder what we will be able to do. We won't have to go through doors, we can just appear. That's what the Lord says. It's all in the Word. This is true. But I won't cover that now. We're just looking at the resurrection. And I want to just now look at the importance of the resurrection. The importance of the resurrection here. You know, the resurrection authenticates our Lord as a true prophet. And without it, everything Jesus said would be subject to doubt. Look here. If he hadn't risen from the dead, he would have been a liar. Because he predicted what he was going to do. Again, in Matthew, he predicts it. He says, behold, this is Jesus saying this to his disciples. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he'll be raised up. Now that is what Jesus actually said, a true prophet, because that happened. He knew what was going to happen. His disciples found this very difficult to understand. In fact, they never really understood it until after his resurrection, till they saw him. So it's very, very important. This is the truth, that Jesus told everyone the truth. So that means everything you can read in here that he said is true. A lot of people try and say, well, there's lots of contradictions in the Bible. You know, you read this gospel and it's different from that gospel. If you read them all together, yes, they're men's descriptions of what they saw. So you add all the different four gospels together and you piece the story as a true story, the whole lot. And it wonderfully adds together. There's no contradictions, not one bit of it. In fact, the people that normally say that to you say, well, show me. And they can't. That's what normally happens. Anyway, let's move on. See, without the resurrection, we're in trouble. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, his ministry would have ended at his death. We wouldn't have any of these. He wouldn't be our high priest, which he is at the moment in heaven. We wouldn't have an intercessor when he intercesses between us and the Father every time we pray. We wouldn't have that if he hadn't been resurrected. We've got an advocate before the God. He pleads our case before the Heavenly Father. That wouldn't have happened. He's the head of the church. You know, we are part of the body of Christ, the part of the church of Christ, aren't we? We're just one little part. Everyone all around the world will be part of that. We wouldn't have had that. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the Apostle Paul. The one after the one not of the 12. His other name was Saul. He was a Pharisee of the leading lights of Judaism. He persecuted the church. He stood looking at a young man, looking after the clothes of those that stoned Stephen to death. And then he persecuted. He went and arrested Christians all through Judea. And the wonderful thing that happened to him on the Damascus Road, going to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him, blinded him, and appeared to him and saved him. And then everything he had learned, he knew the Old Testament, which he knew word by word, he knew was true. See, this is the beauty. The New Testament tells us all about Christ, but the Old Testament gives us the history of the Jewish nation, but it also prefigures our Lord throughout. This is what happened. So it is so necessary. The resurrection is the essential part of the gospel on that. See, it is essential to the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, again written by Paul, it says, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel, the whole gospel in that two verses there. You know, he says it's of first importance. The most important thing you need to know is that. It's a wonderful, wonderful importance there. It was witnessed. Jesus' death was witnessed. We've just read two of the apostles' accounts of what had happened. In John 19, 34 and 35, the apostle John again says, "But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead," this is after what Viv had written, "they did not break his legs." Normally what happened, people were hanging on a cross. A lot of them were bound on the cross. And of course, what happens is you get suffocation because you can't hold up and you're sinking and you can't breathe. And then they push up on the feet with nails and it's horrendous. And what they'd normally do is go along, the Roman soldiers used to go along and break the legs of so that shock, they had sunk and killed the person. But they didn't need to do that for Jesus, it said. It didn't break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Went straight into his side, obviously through his bladder and his heart, I would think. And he who has seen has testified. This is John, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. See, Apostle John was there. He saw it all. So it is true. He gave you this. Because he stood with the mother of Jesus and a few of the other ladies right at the foot of the cross when he was crucified as his Lord. Right. Other appearances. Again in John, the Apostle John says, "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things that we know that his testimony is true." He's talking about himself. That is a true testimony. But also in Acts 2:23, you get the Apostle Peter. He claims that as well. He says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." That's all the 12 apostles are witnesses to that. Excuse me. And when we go back to 1 Corinthians again, 15, 6 and 7, Paul says, after that, he just gives the other history, after that he appeared to more than 500 persons at one time, most of whom, Apostle Paul says, remains, or are still alive when he wrote this. But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. So these are just three accounts. Proof of the resurrection, if you like, on that. Okay. So finally, his disciples believed. They didn't believe up to the time until his resurrection, but finally they believed who Jesus was. And he spent the next 40 days teaching them all about the kingdom of God and what was going to happen. What was going to happen there. But just think for a moment, if there was no resurrection, if there wasn't the resurrection at all, what would happen? Just think of it. Without the resurrection, there's no eternal life. So what have we got to hope for? Nothing. Yeah? That's it. Our witnesses that we tell everyone would be false if there was no resurrection. Faith wouldn't have any meaning whatsoever, would it? And our future prospects would be hopeless if there was no resurrection. But we know it's the truth. We know the truth. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, this is the Apostle Paul again. He states, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If there was no resurrection, that's what Paul says we would be like. It would be hopeless, wouldn't it? We'd have nothing to hope for. And our hope is based on the word of God. And the hope is the surety of where we're going to spend eternity with the Lord. And that is another thing, probably for another day, that we find so difficult to understand, that when we die, it's like the apostles, they call it in the Bible, they just sleep. It's like if you just fall asleep and you'll be awake again straight away. It's instantaneous, that we will know through all eternity, there will be conscious through all eternity. Yes, our physical bodies will be rotted away, but us, our soul and spirit, will be with the Lord for all that believe. And as I say, two times ago when I spoke, I explained where unbelievers would be, which were absolutely horrendous. But anyway, we're not looking at that. Now, I was going to carry on a little bit, and Lou was going to do a reading for me in Acts, just to carry forward. But I just want to raise this also with you also. Just bear with me a moment. I'll read this to you. It's just from Acts chapter 1, just at the beginning. And this is what Luke says when he wrote to Theophilus. He said, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles to whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. The gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me.' For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it this at this time that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white cloth stood by. And they said to the men of Galilee, "Why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, whom has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." That's the ascension of our Lord. After he taught them for 40 days, he was taken up to heaven where he is now. And that's a very lovely part there, where those angels told his disciples, "He's been taken up. Don't worry, he is going to come back." And yeah, 2,000 years have passed, but the church has had to be built. And you know, it's a lovely passage. I'd love that, because we know he's going to return in power and glory, because the Bible tells us so. So just to finish off here, the resurrection is a prerequisite to all his subsequent ministries that he's got. He is the head of the body of the church. He's our high priest. He's our intercessor between us and the Father, as I mentioned before. He has prepared a place for us in eternity where we will be with him. He will raise the dead. He was raised from the dead. We will be raised from the dead. He will judge the living and the dead, which good and bad, in other words. He will judge the living. We will not be judged for our sin because it's already been forgiven, but unbelievers will be raised to be judged for where they're going and their punishment, basically, for not believing. And he will reward us. As we said, there are various crowns which we get when we get to heaven, and he will hopefully reward us. And he will rule the world throughout the millennium. He will come back to this earth as the angels said, and as which Revelation explains a lot more to us, and he will rule this earth for 1,000 years. So we see first-hand witnesses, don't we, which we've read and looked at. The Apostle Paul and John and Peter have all given us those. Oops. So I just want to finish off with this because this is so, so very important, the Apostle John, those last two verses that Viv read. So it says, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. And at one stage in it, John said, if everything was written in the books, it would cover all the books in the world, what he did. But the most important things, these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life, that is eternal life, in his name. That is the proof. That is our hope. That's what we have. You know, belief in the Lord opens those doors to eternal life. You know, as I said earlier, after death, we're still conscious. You ask people in the world, they'll think, when we die, I won't know anything. Well, often people have said, oh, well, when I die, I won't know anything, so it doesn't matter. Sorry, that's not what will happen. The Bible tells us the truth of what will happen. We will be conscious through eternity. So, I explained before where our final destination will be previously. You know, with the knowledge of this truth, at the time it is difficult. The Lord had to really knock a few things out of me before I accepted him as Lord. But it's a simple gospel, and it is a simple decision to make. And it's a decision we all have to make in this world. But the time we die, it's too late. There's no second chance. The decision has to be made here. And eternity is a long time. Can't really comprehend it because it's forever, you know, no time at all. But of course, each of us has got to make this choice while we're here on this earth. So I pray that each of you have or will make this choice to accept our Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour and join us when we part from this earth in heaven. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that your word has been written down for us and preserved for these many, many thousands of years for us, Lord. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the truth. And we thank you for what our Lord Jesus did for each one of us. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be better witnesses for you, Heavenly Father, and to share the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.